We're going to read part of Lamentations 3 this evening. Beginning with verse 1, the word of God in Lamentations 3. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgat prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. That's as far as we read God's word this evening. We're going to look together at verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You have to remember, beloved, as you read these words, that they were written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God by the prophet Jeremiah, not long after the city of Jerusalem and the temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians and the people of Judah, most of them anyway, taken away to captivity in Babylon. You have to picture Jeremiah sitting amid the ruins of Jerusalem and weeping over them, weeping over what had happened to the church of the Old Testament and to God's people and to that city of David and the temple where God was worshipped in the Old Testament. And you can understand then why he says in the first part of the chapter, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath, because the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple was only part of Jeremiah's troubles. He'd been accused of treason and thrown into a dungeon in Jerusalem. He had been left behind by the Babylonians with a few of the poorest people of Judah to look after what was left of the nation and of the homes and hopes of God's people. But it's as though all of a sudden a ray of light shines into his grief and misery. And he sees in all that happened the Lord's mercy and faithfulness. Sees that mercy, first of all, of course, in the fact that the nation had not been consumed by God's anger against their sins. Jeremiah knew that after 70 years, a remnant would return and the city and the temple be rebuilt. And he saw in that God's mercy. But the most amazing thing about the chapter is that he sees God's mercy all of a sudden in his grief, sees it all of a sudden in the ruined walls and in the broken stones of the temple and in the empty streets of Jerusalem. That's what he means when he says in verse 23 that the Lord's mercies and compassions are new every morning. He means to say that the morning of Judah's return would not just be a day of mercy and compassion, but that God's mercy was evident even in the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple and in the horrible things that had happened to the nation and to God's people. And that's where there's a lesson for us here in the Word of God. We too have to learn to see God's mercy in the worst things that happen to God's church and to us, and make the confession of Jeremiah our confession. Mustn't say when bad things happen to us and to the church, has God forgotten to be merciful? But we have to learn to say at such times, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. It's in his mercy and in his compassion that these things have happened. Great is his faithfulness. And when we do that, then we've learned the lesson of the Word of God here. So the subject this evening has to do with those mercies, unfailing mercies. And we have to talk, first of all, about what mercy is and what the Lord's mercy is, because that's what's so difficult to see in such times as these. To see that the Lord is compassionate and merciful, even in times of trouble and distress, affliction and darkness. Those are some of the words, of course, that Jeremiah uses here. So what is mercy? Well, it's first of all something that we should show to one another and to others as well. Something that we should understand then from our own experience. And the passage makes it clear that mercy is really two things. It's first of all a feeling. That second word, compassion, describes mercy. It's really the Hebrew word for bowels. But that word is used here to describe that feeling that we sometimes have way down inside, when it feels as though our insides are all twisted up out of pity for someone who is suffering dreadfully. That's mercy. And there's something that corresponds to that in God himself. Although he is unchangeable, without parts and passions, as we are, there's something that corresponds to that in God himself, to that pity, that feeling that turns our insides upside down when we think of the misery of someone who's near and dear to us. That's mercy, first of all, but mercy is also the desire to help, to do anything we possibly can to alleviate their suffering and misery. And that's God's mercy too. That overwhelming desire to do whatever he can to help. But I think you see the problem then. In times such as Jeremiah was going through, any time of trouble and distress, the question is, where is the compassion of God? And where is his help? don't see. Not right away, anyway, his mercy in times like that. And that's the reason, too, why God's people sometimes ask that question. Where are his mercies? The writer of Psalm 77 asks that question in very difficult times. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Where is his compassion? Where is his desire to help? Those words of Psalm 77 were written at a time when Asaph, speaking of his own troubles, says, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. And you can understand then why he asks, where are God's mercies? And when you remember that God's mercy is unchangeable, that's one of the things that's emphasized here, then that question becomes all the more urgent. Because it seems in times of trouble and distress that God has changed and that his mercies have failed and that suddenly a morning has dawned when his mercies aren't there. Instead of being new every morning, you have to put yourself, beloved, in the place of Jeremiah and of Asaph, and think of the worst things that you've ever gone through, or that those you love are going through. And then you'll see what an amazing thing Jeremiah says here, that God's mercies are unchangeable. They're there anew every morning. That the changing circumstances of our lives are not evidence that somehow or other the mercy of the Lord is gone. Although that certainly is how we're inclined to look at things. One day he's merciful, and the next day he's forgotten and deals with us not in compassion, but in anger and wrath. Isn't it so? And not only are the Lord's mercies unchangeable, but they're the mercies of a sovereign God. And that's where his mercy is so different from ours. We want to help and do what we can to help, but usually we feel how inadequate we are. We can bring a meal, give a word of encouragement, something like that. But usually there isn't very much that we can do to actually take away the cause of a person's misery. But the Lord's mercies aren't like that. He's not helpless in His mercy, but almighty. And that brings up that question all the more. If it's not just that He wants to help, but is able to help, if His mercies are sovereign, where are they in these circumstances? Why does He not, as a God whose mercies are sovereign, change these circumstances and deliver me from my troubles and my grief and from what I'm going through? And yet, and that's the confession of Jeremiah and the confession we have to learn to make. There is mercy revealed not only when things go well. God's mercy is not just evident when we're not sick, going through trials, but there's mercy in those things. The mourning where a loved one dies is not a mourning where God's mercies have somehow failed. But they're there that morning as they were every other morning. The morning where I fall ill with an illness from which I'm not going to recover is just like every other morning. A morning where His mercies are there again. That's what that phrase means. Doesn't mean, of course, that the Lord's mercies change, that they're new every morning, but that He reveals His mercy every day, every morning, and reveals it no matter what the day brings for us. They're there on those mornings that we probably don't even want to think about again, where it seemed like everything went wrong. That's what makes this confession so remarkable. That revelation of the Lord's mercy is first of all in the fact that we're not consumed. Jeremiah suddenly remembers that in his grief. And that gives him hope, as he says. But Jeremiah is thinking of the fact there that what happened to the nation of Judah happened to them because of their sins. And that somehow, you know how that is, without my telling you even, somehow what came on the nation and on God's people in the nation was nevertheless in spite of their sins, not the judgment of God. Because that's what all those troubles are otherwise. Illness, pain, death, suffering, all of those things come in the wrath of God against sin. And unless we're delivered from that wrath, they consume us. They're the beginning of being eternally destroyed by the wrath of God. And already in this life, they eat up. That's what consume means. They eat up our peace. They eat up any possibility of happiness, of satisfaction. So that, as the prophet Isaiah says, the wicked are like the troubled waves of the sea that cannot rest. God, as a God of judgment and wrath, is devouring in His wrath everything that they have. And finally, of course, devours life itself and leaves them eternally under the wrath and judgment of hell. And Jeremiah sees in the fact that the Lord preserved a remnant in Judah and in the Lord's promise that He would send His people back and that the city and the temple would be rebuilt. He sees in that evidence of the fact that even though God had dealt so severely with His people, that nevertheless, in His dealings with them, He was not anymore the God of judgment. He was not consuming them as He does to the ungodly and unbelieving. And Jeremiah sees in that the mercy of God. But it goes beyond that. I've already pointed that out. It's not just that in the mercy of God we are not destroyed by His judgments. But His mercy is evident even in the things that happen to us that are almost beyond bearing, that make us say with Jeremiah, "I am the man that hath seen affliction." There's mercy in it. And to understand that, how there's mercy, God's compassion, God's desire to help, and His power to help, to see how that's there in the worst of circumstances, you have to remember that the Lord, in His compassion and mercy, is merciful first of all to us as sinners. He is not, though of course we think it should be otherwise, he's not first of all concerned about what we think is our great misery, the pain that we're going through at this particular moment. But God's mercy, in His mercy, He sees us not first of all as suffering, troubled, but as sinners. And in His desire to help, He's concerned to deal with that first of all and to deliver us from that first of all. And therefore, in His mercy, He will do everything that's necessary to help and deliver us, even if it means that today is the worst of all days for me. Even though it means that I spend the day in tears. Even though it seems that all I have is wormwood and gall. The point is, you see, that God in His mercy deals with us first of all as sinners, and in dealing with sinners, deals with us as a surgeon deals with a patient who is dying of cancer and who will do whatever is necessary, no matter how much pain and suffering it causes, to deal with that person's root troubles. It would be, in fact, a poor surgeon who said to a cancer patient, "Yes, you're in constant pain, so I'm going to give you some really heavy pain medications and send you home again." Even the patient would say, "But what about my cancer? What about the cause of my pain?" And that's the way it is with the Lord's mercies. Only, of course, we are not patients under the knife of a surgeon, but children of our Heavenly Father, whom He loves, but whom He loves enough to use whatever means are necessary to deliver them from that root cause of all of their troubles. And only when He has healed them entirely and completely of their spiritual disease, does He say, "And now it's time to take away all the other suffering and pain as well. But you understand, don't you, my child, that all of that suffering and pain was the way in which I delivered you. Delivered you from your sins. That it was necessary. Because otherwise you would still be lost in the bondage of unbelief and disobedience. You would still be wayward. And of course, the picture of that is in what happened to Judah. Horrible. That the people were taken away, naked, weeping, to Babylon to be slaves. And that, of course, is just telling a small part of what happened when the Babylonians broke into the city and finally destroyed it. We all know what happens to the children, to the women, to the men at times like that. But it was necessary in the providence and wisdom of God for the purifying of His church and for the salvation of His people. And so He did it, and did it in mercy. And suddenly, sitting there in tears, Jeremiah sees that. Sees in what happened to Jerusalem and Judah and to the people of God, the everlasting, the unchangeable mercy of Jehovah, who had made a covenant with His people and who would not allow that covenant to be broken by the sins of His people. And so Jeremiah doesn't say of that morning when the Babylonians finally broke into the city of Jerusalem, where's God's mercy? But he says, God's mercy was there that morning too. And when the Babylonians stripped the temple of all of its treasures and pushed it down and burned it with fire, Jeremiah says, there's mercy. God's mercy is evident in that. He is doing as a God of mercy whatever is necessary for our salvation. His mercies are new every morning. His compassion hasn't failed. And of course, that's where Christ comes into this passage, because he's the explanation of that. The reason why God's people, sinners that they are not destroyed by what God sends them. And why what he sends them is not his judgment on them. And Christ is the reason why there's mercy even in the afflictions and trials of God's people. And he's here in the passage. It's Jeremiah who's speaking and who says, I am the man that hath seen affliction. But Jeremiah sits there in the ruins of Jerusalem as a figure of Christ himself, who doesn't just weep for the sins of God's people, and who doesn't just weep for what had happened to them as a result of their sins, but who makes their sinfulness his own, so that they're not consumed, and so that there is mercy in their sufferings and trials. And if you read the passage, You can't help but see Christ in Jeremiah, especially in a verse like verse 14. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. Those are not the words just of Jeremiah, but of Christ and his suffering. And his suffering as the one who removes God's wrath and makes the mercy of Jehovah possible. You see it again, although you ought to see it in every verse. You see it again in verse 30. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled with reproach. Jeremiah, as it were, when you read a verse like that, fades out of the picture. And the figure of Christ becomes the more evident. And then you understand how Jeremiah can say what he does here in chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. How he can see, even in Judah's troubles, in his own suffering, and in the suffering of God's people, the everlasting and unchangeable mercy of God. Because that's all that's left for God's people as a result of the suffering of Christ. And that, beloved, is what it means to believe in Christ. It's not just a matter of holding for truth certain doctrines and teachings of the Word of God, but it means here that you are able to see what Jeremiah saw and to say what he says in those worst of times, to say this morning, in these troubles, the Lord is merciful, full of compassion. His mercies are here this morning as they were those mornings when I woke in good health. And when everything went well, it's only the circumstances of my life that have changed, and not Jehovah's mercy. Because that can't change. And it can't change because it's rooted and grounded in the sufferings of my Savior. This pain, this trouble, these afflictions, these trials are God's mercy to me, and the end result of it will be that because He's the Almighty, I'll finally and forever be delivered, and delivered not only from these present troubles, but from all the misery of my sin. There will be a mourning. There has to be. Because the Lord is merciful. When His mercies are new in a way that I have never experienced them before, revealed in a way that I hasn't seen or ear heard, when His compassion will be evident to me, looking back over the circumstances of my life, evident to me in everything that happened to me, good or bad, because it's all part of His sovereign good pleasure and work with me that have brought me to this blessed end. But the difficulty, of course, is saying that when you sit brokenhearted in the ruins of all your earthly hopes, broken, so it seems, by the hand of God, a mark for His arrows, then to say, not just, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not, but this too is the mercy of the God of my salvation, of my Father who loves me. And I know, though I don't understand, I know that the end result of it will be that I am delivered finally and forever from all my troubles and all my misery. If you haven't said that, that's what you have to learn to say. And if you've learned to say it, then you're only echoing what the Word of God teaches us through the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet he's often called. But not here. That name doesn't fit here. Here he's the prophet who saw in his troubles and in the troubles of the church the unchangeable mercy and compassion of a God who loves his people for Christ's sake and who will never give them stones for bread, who hears their prayers, who has pity on them. Perhaps not the kind of pity that they would like him to show, but divine pity nevertheless. And who in his pity will make all things work together for their good. And if you understand that, then it results in the confession of the verses that follow too. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord, because that's what's coming, not in spite of everything, but in and through everything, by the Lord's mercy. So take that home with you, beloved. And when such times come where you echo the words of Jeremiah in the first part of this passage, then don't forget that ray of light that shines from the Word of God and from God Himself that has to do with the Lord's mercies. May God grant that. Amen. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for those mercies that are new every morning, for that compassion that sees our great need and does all that is necessary to deliver us from our sins and sinfulness and to make us ready for life everlasting. Help us to see in life's trials and troubles that mercy. Help us to confess Thy mercy when all things seem to be against us. Keep us from despair, from hopelessness, from thinking that our Heavenly Father has forgotten to be merciful. Keep us from sinning against Thee through the weakness of our faith, and forgive the sins that we do commit against Thee. For Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray, amen.